Father, we devote this hour to you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that your word lives and is powerful. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make it powerful in our lives tonight. You know each one of us very personally. You know where we are, what we're thinking, what we need, better than we do. And we pray that you would, we know that your word is your word to us as the Spirit uses it. And that's what we pray for tonight, that as we study in Proverbs, he would take the word and use it to bring us up, to be the people you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for thank you that this is your desire more than we could pray. And we open ourselves to you, and we're expectant. We desire to be changed whenever we come to the Word. You've left us here. The world is in great need. The answer is in us, but we're earthen vessels. We pray that that power, that miraculous power that's in Jesus Christ, that's in the Holy Spirit, would operate freely through our personalities. We pray you'd use this hour of study to make us better servants of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When Dr. Walkie asked me to fill in for him tonight, because he's going to be out of town, and told I knew he was in Proverbs, but when he told me that he had begun now to take subjects and go through the book, I knew immediately what I wanted to speak on. And he was pleased with the subject, too. If you're like me, there have been different points in your life when you've been especially concerned about different kinds of challenges. I remember right after getting out of high school, I was saved in the ninth grade myself, but it was only 3 years later that I got to a place where I began to get into the Scriptures and began to grow. And I remember right after getting out of high school, feeling the challenge of how to reach teenagers for the Lord Jesus, and then shortly also people in college. And then a person takes up a career and gets into that, and he feels the challenge, especially of how to live for Christ in that career, how to represent Jesus. A person gets married, they face the challenge of how to have a Spirit-filled marriage. And so on we go. There's always a new challenge before us. Well, I've chosen to speak on the one that's especially before me tonight. My wife and I have, the Lord has blessed us with four boys, five and under. And I would like to speak to you on child training in the book of Proverbs. I want to say, though, before I start, that this subject, as I've read through the Proverbs now in the last few days to get ready for this study, wasn't a new one to me. I've done it before, but I was looking forward to doing it again. It's been several months, years, I guess, a couple years. As I read through Proverbs, I find it's fascinating how God, how the Spirit speaks, my son. And sometimes it's clear the reference is the writer talking to his own son. And other times it's very general. It's God talking to all of his people, whoever they are, however old or young they may be. And this subject is directly pertinent to every one of us, whether we're at the point right now of facing getting God's mind on how to raise children for him, or whether you haven't come to that yet, or whether you're past that. This is something that God is doing with all of us, all the way through. In fact, Jesus taught us when he came to call God Father. And the Bible says a lot about how God deals with us as a father with his children. I want to start off with, and close both, with another verse before we look into Proverbs. One of the statements in the Scripture that focuses most directly on this subject is a very concise and yet a very rich word in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4. I'd like to open with that. Ephesians 6, 4. And first three verses are addressed to children. And then the Spirit turns to talk to parents, and specifically to fathers. He's talking to both of the parents, but to the fathers because of their primary accountability. Fathers, do not, a negative and then a positive, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't make your children mad. I take it, and then he goes on to say about what we are to do, so I take it the point in that statement is that if I'm not the parent God wants me to be, if I'm not functioning the way I should as a parent, that I'm going to make my children angry. In other words, anger in children doesn't have to be, contrary to much theory, a period of rebellion in a child's life is not necessary. It's normal. It happens perhaps with the great majority of children, but it's not necessary. It's not God's plan. He doesn't want children to be rebellious. It's not necessary to go through a period of anger and rebellion in order to become a healthy, well-integrated person. And parents can have something to say about how to keep that from happening. Well, here's how. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'd like us to look at the book of Proverbs and pick out some of the important things that are said there to try to get more of God's mind on these two subjects, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. First, I notice, before I go there, something that's perhaps most important of all, and that is that the responsibility of a parent is to bring up a child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, to deal with the children just like God deals with us. Which we'll look at another scripture later that touches on this again. And we'll see it in Proverbs. God is bringing up His children. He's giving us His discipline. He's giving us His instruction. His goal is to mature us. Paul said when he summarized his ministry, whom we preach, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, admonishing, counseling every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, goal, that we may present every believer mature in Christ. God's goal for every one of us, God's goal, once we have made that transaction and trusted the Lord Jesus, once I'm in Christ, His goal for me and for you is to bring us up to maturity, to make us like the Lord Jesus, to make us the people God wants us to be. And He's at work in our lives. He's very active, building us up. And we get our patterns from Him, we who have the responsibility of being parents and who work with children. And in any case, all of us as His children want to respond to what He's doing. There's a lot said about both of these two subjects in Proverbs. First, discipline. Proverbs chapter 3 introduces the subject. I'm not going to attempt at all to cover everything in the book that's said about these ideas, but I'm only picking out some of the words that especially key in on these subjects. Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 introduces the subject of discipline. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. So, here we're addressed, and I take it this is a general address to all believers, as is the whole section. We're told that we are responsible for the way we respond to discipline. That's a good note to start out on. Not only parents, but children also in the home have a responsibility as they become old enough to assume it. And their responsibility grows as they mature. this is something that young people need to be taught because they... It's not an emphasis of our society at any level, personal responsibility, and it's certainly not an emphasis in the home and in child training, but it is in Scripture. Children have responsibility as well as parents. God speaks to children as well as parents. I have a dear friend who grew up, as far as I know, I believe he's a Christian, grew up under a dad who was probably saved, but who had some temperamental problems for a number of years when this fella was a young man, when he was a boy. And his father had an anger problem, and he'd get angry at his children, and he was angry in the home. He came to a point in his life where he saw the problem and gave it to God, and he got it solved. And he's a different man, but the boy suffered greatly because through his young years, his father was an angry father. Now, this boy, I've known him more closely, especially when he was in college. He came to a point where he realized exactly what had happened. He understood what had happened in his childhood. He knew that his father had had a problem and that this had affected him. And he knew that his father had changed and his father was sorry. His father told him he was sorry. He's very genuine. I've seen him weep about it. The boy is still in rebellion. And he's never really forgiven his father and never really made that relationship what it could be now. He's still reacting to the way his father dealt with him when he was a child, even though he knows what happened. At this point, God holds him responsible. He is responsible. It's no excuse for him anymore because he knows. Children as well as parents are responsible. And that note is sounded at the beginning of the discussion here. Our children are responsible not to reject the discipline of the Lord. That's the outward response, not to throw off the traces. All of us with God, we're responsible not to reject it or inwardly to despise it. To go through the motions outwardly, but to be angry inside. We're responsible for both outward obedience and inward obedience to God's discipline. Because it is His expression of love to us. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Now that leads us on to the next statement. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 13, 24. Children's responsibility to accept discipline. Now here we have the significance of discipline. It's already been suggested in Proverbs 3:12. But here we have it again. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Love is not only emotion in the Bible. Love is action. A parent expresses his love to his child by discipline, including physical discipline. The use of the rod. The word means a rod. It means a stick. Physical discipline. This is an expression of love. For me to say, I can't discipline my child, I love him too much, that's a contradiction. The Bible says, if I love him, I'll discipline him. He who loves him, and the word in the second part of verse 24 is a vivid word. It literally means to, it's the noun, it means early dawn. Dawn, early in the morning, when the light first begins to shine. He who loves him seeks him with discipline from early dawn. The picture is that of a consistent, diligent is a good translation, but there's more in the word. It's a vivid picture. It's a parent who gets up in the morning looking to the Lord and then looking to his child and who's attentive to the needs of the child. Discipline is not the only need, as we'll see, but it's one very important need. And the parent who loves his child, he's there with the discipline that's needed from early dawn. I remember when we lived up north in New England having a close friend who had been with me in seminary, who is up there now ministering, and they have a son who is older than our oldest son.
not quite a year, I think. Maybe a year, I'm not sure. But he's older. And I remember being in their home and beginning to get into this and asking the wife, how often do you discipline your child? And she answered immediately, constantly. Pardon humor, but it was true. And I appreciate that now. Now that my boys are active, they need our discipline constantly. They need attentive parents who are there, who are consistent. The picture is that of a home in which discipline is a loving part of the daily life. It's something that goes on consistently. It's there from early dawn, regularly. The next statement I find focusing on this subject is Proverbs 19:18. Here I see an emphasis on the opportunity for discipline. If we could just try to summarize some of the things that are said here. The significance of discipline, it's an expression of love. God's discipline is apt to all of us. God disciplines His children. He expresses His love to us that way. Thank God He does. And so parents also are to discipline their children for that reason, because they love them. Now, discipline has a particular opportunity. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. As I read that, I find there a suggestion that the opportunity is limited for discipline. When God gives a child to a man and woman, perhaps the greatest ministry any man or any woman ever has, certainly the most profound, potentially, in God's will, they have a unique opportunity, but that opportunity is limited. I find there a suggestion that discipline, of the importance of discipline in the early life of a child. There are some who suggest that discipline should not be administered until children are older, up in years, in fact. I don't find that in the Scripture. I don't find that in the verses we're reading. Discipline is to be a consistent thing that's going on regularly, and there's a special time of opportunity for discipline. Bruce Naramore, in a book called Help, I'm a Parent, speaks about the value of discipline for the very young child. My understanding so far from the Scriptures is that the Bible would also speak of that. There are some who would suggest that discipline should not be administered to young children for several reasons. Some of the reasons I've heard I could summarize under two headings. One, they would object because the discipline that they have seen is not proper discipline. And granted, when discipline is not administered properly, it may have harmful effects. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a misuse of discipline, but about proper biblical discipline. The other reason why this is often objected to is because of one's view of the nature of the child. And the next verses we're going to read are going to get us right directly into that. If I understand the child's nature, as the Bible describes it, then he needs discipline. And he needs it from his very early life, because it is then that the opportunity is choice. Discipline your son while there is hope, and it doesn't just say, let not your soul spare for his crying. It doesn't just say, don't desire his death. Literally, what it says is, don't set your desire on putting him to death. It's a very strong statement. Again, one of the next references we'll study gives us more detail on this. After looking at this in Proverbs, my understanding is that this is speaking here about the premature death of those who turn from righteousness and live in sin. Let's look on at the next reference. 22:15.
22:15. Here we have the necessity of discipline. Something more detailed about the nature of the child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Children need discipline. I take it that the discipline, the Bible doesn't say when to begin. I assume that it should begin when it's needed, when it's indicated in the life of a child. And there's no way to say any time exactly at what age, because children differ. This calls for discernment. This calls for prayer. And the Spirit can make that clear. It can become very clear. And it's early. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The word foolishness in Proverbs looks at it looks at older behavior in violation of God's law. It looks at behavior on the part of adolescents, adults, behavior that flies in the face of God's principles. It's used in a number of ways. It speaks of those who despise wisdom, those who always think they're right, those who mock spiritual realities, who make fun of spiritual truth, those who despise their father's instruction, those who are wrathful people, those who are easily angered. Proverbs 15:21, those who enjoy sin. These are some of the things that are meant by this word foolishness. So you see, it is adult behavior, or at least adolescent behavior. It's not behavior that would be apparent in a very young child, but the point is it's bound up there. It's bound up in his heart. It's potential there from the beginning. All of this behavior, the potential is there. This verse is telling me that that potential need not blossom. It need not come to flower. It need not grow and mature. It can be driven away. And discipline administered biblically in the Spirit, in love, biblical discipline, God-like discipline in the life of a child can spare him the trauma of a life in sin. That's not necessary for children committed to people of God. Doesn't have to be, and that's a promise in this verse. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Doesn't say it'll save him, but it says it'll spare him going into gross sin. It'll spare him the excesses of sin. Now there's another verse we're going to go right on to that does get even closer to the question of salvation. And discipline is not unrelated to that. Let's look on at Proverbs 23:13-14. Proverbs 23:13-14. Here we have even more about the potential that is in godly discipline in the Spirit-filled home, in the home where Jesus is in control, in the home where Jesus is real, the kind of home we want to have. We want to let the Lord give us. We want to cooperate with Him in building. And discipline is a part of that home. Not the discipline that's administered in anger, the discipline that's administered in love. Not the discipline that serves the convenience of the parents, the discipline that serves the best interests of the child. Godlike discipline. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. That's humorous. Go ahead. Give him a spanking. He's not going to die. The next one is serious. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. That's the place of departed spirits. That's the grave. That's death. Physical death. It's in the Old Testament, it's the death of both the righteous and the wicked. I looked at every reference to this in the Old Testament today in studying this verse. God's people go to Sheol in the Old Testament because they go to the grave, they die. The wicked do too, but there's a distinction. It's frequent in the Scripture, and that is that in the Old Testament, righteousness prolongs life, and wickedness brings premature death. And that's said over and over. For example, Proverbs 15:24. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. Righteousness tends to life. Sin brings premature death. And that's taught over and over. I take it that's what we have here. Do not hold back discipline from the child. That's a command. I'm responsible not to restrain myself from discipline. And this is a grace that some people have to grow in. It's not always easy, any more than some other responsibilities in the Christian life are easy. Administering discipline to children is not an automatically easy thing. Sometimes it calls for great supernatural help from God to do it. It's very hard for some people to do it. I find it hard. I didn't grow up in a home where I was disciplined. I'm not used to it. I'm having to grow in it. A lot of other people find it hard, but there's great hope. God tells me to do it, and with every command, there's miraculous power available. God enables us to keep His commands. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he'll not die. Go ahead. You'll beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. You'll keep him from the life of sin. You'll keep him. I wonder if there's not even here more of a suggestion even beyond that. I wonder if we don't have here a suggestion that discipline, loving, Spirit-led discipline in the Christian home will help a child be saved. It'll keep him from sin. I assume the implication is that it's going to help him be saved. It's going to be a contribution toward bringing him to the Lord Jesus. What an opportunity parents have with children in their care as they're led of the Spirit and administering discipline in a loving family relationship where there's a lot of other things going on, where there's an exuberant, delightful atmosphere of love and joy and acceptance and singing and creativity and the life of Jesus in so many ways, and where the gospel is explained, where children are taught why Jesus came and what Jesus did and how we can trust the Lord Jesus for ourselves as they're able to, at their level, to begin to understand that. And we need to share that with our children. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them." And any preconception about how old a child has to be in order to be saved needs to be held very cautiously, because the Bible doesn't give any restrictions. Certainly he has to understand the gospel. Amazing the insight little children can have at not too many years. And when discipline is a part of that home, and when by discipline they're made sensitive to their own sin and they're reminded early of their own need, it's a normal thing to see these children come to Christ very early. And that ought to be the prayer and the desire of every Christian parent. And I see here God's encouragement that we can be a very important part of that process. And discipline's an important part of it. Well, there's a further reference. So many of these are given so positively to us. They're given as a promise. Also in chapter 29, two words here. Proverbs 29, to close out our study of discipline in the book of Proverbs, two verses here. Verse 15, here's a promise. 15 and 17. 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who is left to himself, a child who gets his own way, literally it means a child who is cast off, a child who is rejected. It literally means a child who is cast off. In other words, if God gives me a child and I don't discipline the child, I'm rejecting him. God's viewpoint, God's love includes discipline because of our nature, because we require it. When it's lacking, that child feels rejected. Isn't that amazing? When you get discipline, boy, and they respond, you think they'd never feel more rejected when you hear them cry. But way down deep beneath the tears, what that does for a child to know that daddy or mommy loves me enough to stop and take time, they love me enough to stay in control and to do something like this for me, they can tell it's not easy for the parent, they know the parent loves them, what an impact that has on the child when that's never done, when that's passed over. What an impact that has on a child. Child's rejected. So important. A child can have many, many things and still be rejected. This is a child who brings his mother to shame. Child who's not disciplined. What a promise in contrast in 17. Discipline your son, correct your son, discipline your son, and he'll give you rest. He'll give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. What a promise to a parent. Discipline your son, assume that responsibility. Trust God to help you be faithful in that. It's not easy. But what a promise. He'll bring rest to your soul. What refreshment to the parent who goes through all the storms and all the trauma with his eyes on Jesus and does what the Bible says. What a promise. This is a promise. Discipline your son and he'll give you rest. He'll give delight to your soul. Now, in 15... we have already the suggestion that discipline is not the whole story. Discipline, at least in this sense, in the sense of corrective discipline. It's not the whole responsibility by any means at all. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's just a suggestion there, but I want us to go back through Proverbs again now and pull out some of the many statements that would amplify if the last word in Ephesians 6:4. Don't make your son angry, don't make your children angry, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And how much there is in Proverbs about this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Let's go back through Proverbs now and see what we can see. There's a lot more than we can look at tonight. About this subject of instruction, along with the corrective discipline, and that's very important, but I don't want to get off balance. Some of the literature that we read is off balance and presents the rod as the whole answer. It's not. It's a very important part of the answer, but it's not the whole answer. And I need to have the rest of God's instructions operating too. From the very beginning, Proverbs 1:1-7, is general, the purpose of Proverbs. I know you've studied this. I just want to touch on some points directly relevant to our subject now. 1-7 addresses all God's children. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So here we have the first statement specifically to children of parents. I find already in this verse the important understanding that in the home, God wants both parents to be very actively involved in this process. Father's instruction, mother's teaching. They're both very important. Hear your father's instruction. Isaiah 38:19 says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. How important it is in God's homes for that father to be opening that Bible, reading that Bible to his children, for his children to see Dad talking about Jesus, speaking to the Lord, teaching them God's Word, taking something out of the Bible that they're ready for, sharing it. The mother's very important too. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue in that poignant, beautiful chapter, Proverbs 31. So both parents are responsible. Now, let's look at one of the concerted sections. I just want to pick out a few of them. Proverbs 4, 1 through 9 is one of the many extended discussions of this subject. Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. Among other things, we have here a suggestion about the goal of instruction, of all that's involved in the positive training, instruction, teaching all of children in the home. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 1. Do not abandon my instruction. And then the writer looks back to his own childhood. And first of all, he speaks about what his dad did for him. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. And then here's the part I want to focus on. Here we have an insight into the goal of instruction in the Christian home. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Now, I know that you've studied these words here with Dr. Walkie. I know he's talked to you about wisdom and what that means in Proverbs and in the Bible. It's not at all theoretical. It's very practical. It means skill, the ability to live like God wants me to live. And understanding, that means discernment, the ability to judge, the ability to distinguish right and wrong in situations that aren't apparent on the surface. Insight, penetrating insight. This is the goal of Christian instruction. Not to spell out all the details of every decision that a child will ever face, because that's impossible. I don't even know all the decisions they'll ever face. Much less do I have all the information they'll need. But what God wants us to do, and what He wants to do for you and me as His children, is give us the inner capacity to discern in those many areas where it's not black and white, where we need insight. His goal for us, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 talks about this, for all of us, God's children, the mature Christian is the one who has been using the Word, and through that practice, that experience, he's developed the ability to distinguish good and evil. He has a moral insight. He has a skill in living effectively for God. He has a poise. He has the ability to go through life and handle his situations like a man or woman of God. That's God's goal for his children, and that's our goal in the home. To build into children the inner ability to follow Jesus Christ for themselves. Not primarily information. That comes along. We want to share what we can. That's important. But the goal is more. It's values. It's inner conviction. It's the ability to make the right decisions and do the right things. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she'll guard you. Love her and she'll watch over you. I take it there is his quote about what his father said to him. Now he turns and here's his ministry to his own children because he repeats himself. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. So he's got the same goals for his son, to give him that inner discernment and that skill, that ability to be an effective person. Prize her and she will exalt you. And he goes on to talk about the rewards of building those abilities into our children. And of course, that involves in the process, increasingly as they grow, giving them more, releasing them, as I build into their lives, letting go and giving them more and more freedom to make decisions, to move out, to assume responsibility, to make mistakes in the process. I'm always there for them to come back to, but that's very important for me to be willing to release them gradually, a step at a time. Something of the goal of our instruction. Let's look on over two more chapters to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. Specifically focusing on the teaching of our children. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Listen to this. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. It must be, when the writer of Proverbs wrote this, that he was thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 6. It just has to be. There are too many similarities. The great Shema of the Old Testament. That's the first word in Hebrew in the passage. Jewish people like to refer to a section of the Old Testament by the first word. First word here is Shema. They call this the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. I want to read this because it's so important for Proverbs chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at 4. Hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now 5 and 6 are addressed to parents. This is another section on child care. 5 and 6 are addressed to parents. Here's our preparation. You shall love, this is what has to be in order for me to be an effective parent. Two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's first. Second, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's second. Loving Him with my whole being and cherishing His words and treasuring them and having them on my heart. Now, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Literally, this does, it's not one of the words for teaching, and this is the only time it's used this way in the Old Testament. Literally, it means to make them sharp. The noun that comes from this verb is the noun for teeth, sharp instruments. You shall make them sharp. That's vivid, the way the Lord put that. He wants us to formally teach our children God's Word. He wants us to incorporate into our lives the father and the mother periods, regular periods of formally, in an appropriate way, of course, for their age, formally opening the Bible and sharing God's Word, teaching them God's Word, and doing it in a penetrating way. Perhaps the most challenging teaching opportunity. Did you know that everyone who is a parent is a teacher? They have that calling. And here's perhaps the most challenging of all opportunities, the room for the most creativity. Every teaching aid imaginable, but especially the things that really count. In the parent, 5 and 6, and now sharing. You'll make them sharp to your children, formally and informally. Look how God's Word pervades the life of the family. You talk of them when you sit in your house. We've worked on these verses, and I must say it was arresting to look at our life and try to evaluate and see how well we measure up to this. How well does God's Word permeate my life and my life with my family, my life personally and in the family? Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That includes just about everything, doesn't it? When I'm sitting in my house, when I'm outside the house going somewhere, when I lie down at night, when I rise up in the morning. We looked at this just recently and were embarrassed but thankful for the Spirit to call to our attention
that at this particular point in our life, I wasn't doing anything to get the word before my family when we got up in the morning. I have a tight schedule. I have to leave early. Sometimes the children just make it to the table for a few minutes with me. But we've begun to try to obey the Scripture. Now I'm told to talk about God's words when I get up in the morning with my family, with my children, when I lie down at night, when I'm walking, when I'm going somewhere, driving in our day, or walking, or whatever, when I'm in the house, in all kinds of situations, sharing God's word. 8 and 9 closes the section now. The Pharisees took this very literally. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be as frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How do I take it? Do I say, oh, that's figurative? Maybe so. But if it is, I should have as an effective a way of doing it as a literal would be. The Bible has already guarded me against the dry formalism of the Pharisees. Verse 5 guards me against that. Before it talks about the Word, it talks about loving God. But it also talks about the Word and having it on my heart. And I need to be doing some very practical things to help myself retain God's Word. I read something in the Bible and it's an enormous blessing. Lifts me up and builds me up. But by tomorrow, I'm prone to forget it, and certainly a couple days or three down the road. Do I have some practical ways to retain what God gives me from His Word and to help my family retain it, like memorizing it a little bit at a time, certainly for children, just but boy, how they love to memorize God's Word and say it back. Do I? I find I'm having to grow in this. That hasn't been a part of my life all along, but it's very important. Memorizing God's Word. And what else can I do? It says here that you can write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it's been fascinating for us to just begin thinking about what we could do practically to help ourselves remember scriptures that are especially meaningful to the family. It's not impossible that I could write one on my doorpost. I'd want it to be attractively printed, certainly. I wouldn't want it to be crude. I wouldn't want it to be glaring and an eyesore, but why not? Some very honorable statement of the Scriptures. Write them on your gates. We don't have a gate. But there's so many things I could do. We just begun to think about that. We're going to come back to that. How about planting a tree in the corner of a yard when God gives us a penetrating Scripture and we don't ever want to forget it? Dedicate a tree to remembering that verse. Maybe I could inscribe it somewhere when the tree's big enough. All of the things that we could do to help us. This, and here we are back in Proverbs, and look at all the things that are repeated in Proverbs 6. My son, observe the commandment of your father and don't forsake the teaching of your mother. I want to come back to that. But just to compare 21 with 7 and 8, I mean with 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy. Bind them continually on your neck, on your heart, tie them around your neck. Just like so similar to the statements in Deuteronomy about writing on your hand, on your forehead, on your gate, doorpost. Now look at 22. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you wake up, they'll talk to you. How similar to Deuteronomy 6, 7. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The writer must have had that in mind. What a beautiful promise. And look at 23 for the... But you know the thing that I find most penetrating here in this section? These amazing things that are said about God's Word, how much it will help a person. Guide me when I walk about. Watch over me when I sleep. Speak to me when I wake up in the morning. What beautiful support. Look at 23. The commandment is a light and the lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline of the way of life. God's Word helps me so much. But in Proverbs 6, it is God's Word that came through parents. Verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother, the instruction of
parents, God's word through the parents, has that potential. And I heard somebody say one day, I know why he said it. I heard somebody say one day, he was looking at some young people, this was up north, and comparing, it seems like it's almost better to grow up in a pagan home. And he was talking about some teenagers who'd been converted and radically changed and growing in the Lord. But that was utter nonsense. Absolute nonsense. If it's ever true, God have mercy on our homes. It's not true with homes that are led by the Spirit. Now, thank God I was saved as a teenager and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And how I thank God for what he did to save me as a teenager. And for how good he's been to me. And I want to say something about people who don't come out of Christian homes before I close. Share with you a scripture that I found of great encouragement. But there's nowhere else in the world a potential for building stable, deep, abiding, mature love for Jesus Christ and stability as there is in the Christian home. Through parents who love the Lord Jesus and dedicate their children. Time fails to speak about the other verses I wanted to touch on. Let me just close with two more things, one from Proverbs 22:6. Perhaps the most familiar verse on the subject in Proverbs, certainly one of the most familiar. And we could have spent an hour on it and only started. A profound, profound verse. And I keep coming back to it, and I never have felt that I've really gotten all that's there yet. Of course, we never do in God's Word. But sometimes at least we feel really good for a while about a scripture. But I keep coming back to this, and there's always something else. It's a promise. Train up a child, literally dedicate a child. Set him apart. The word is used always else in the Old Testament about the dedication, outward public dedication of a temple, of a house, of a wall in Jerusalem, of an altar, and other things of that sort. But here it's different because it moves here into the home. It's not a one-time public dedication, but it's a constant way of life. Here's the parent and God. Set apart a child. Dedicate a child in the way that he should go. The next part says, dedicate a child, literally, according to his way. According to his way. Here's the parent and the child. He's before God, he's dedicating the child, now his attention is on the child, according to his way. And there's a great deal of individual attention there to that child. Manoah, in Judges 13, actually prayed, "Oh God, show us," when God promised them a son, "God, show us the boy's mode of life and vocation." And God did it. He showed the parents in advance exactly what the child was supposed to do. And they knew how to train him from the very beginning. The same thing happened with the parents of John the Baptist. They were told that he'd grow up in the wilderness, and they moved to the wilderness. The same thing happened with other children. But that's not a rule. God doesn't always show parents exactly what the child is to do, but he does want parents vitally involved in the individual adventure of that child in following Jesus Christ and discovering God's plan for him. Not only those principles of righteousness that extend equally to all of God's children, but also God's will in a very individual sense, and how much I as a parent may learn about that early in order to help my child may vary. And I may know very little and I may know more, but as I see how God is moving that child, as I see what God has given that child, as I see what encouragements that child needs,
not only in helping him in weak areas, but also in helping him serve God in those areas where he's especially gifted, and seeing God move in his life and cooperating in a very intimate way. God wants parents involved at that level with their children. Somehow we've gotten away from that. In biblical times, that was a part of everyone's thinking. We've lost it. We need to recover that. The child is an autonomous individual who must follow Jesus Christ for himself. We have a unique opportunity in the home to help them along the way, totally from at the beginning and then withdrawing gradually until they're all on their own following Jesus. But the process is so important. Dedicate a child according to his way. When he's old, when he becomes old, he will not turn aside from it. That's a promise in God's Word.
I want to close with one more word from the New Testament. We've looked here at a subject that, on the face of it, is applicable especially to those who have young children or children in their care or who minister to children. But I hope you feel what I feel as I studied it, that it's applicable to all of us very directly, because God, our Father, is wanting us to grow. And all of these principles apply in our life. Now, some of you may be feeling what I felt, because some of you, I know, didn't come from Christian homes, and you don't have that heritage. I want to say two things as I close. First of all, may God help us to value that if we do have it. I was moved, very deeply moved, by a couple who gave to the seminary this past week an organ. And if you've priced an organ, and this is a fine organ, if you've priced an organ, you know that's no small gift. It's a very expensive gift. That was a very big commitment. They gave it in memory of their parents, of their Christian heritage. What a lovely expression. How we should cherish parents who love Jesus and did their best for us. We've all got failures. What a difference, how we should cherish that. But now, for some of us didn't have that, and there's great encouragement in God's Word in that case. The Word in Ephesians 6 for child... You don't turn there. I'm going to read in 2 Timothy 3. We've already read Ephesians 6, the word for child training. The first word there, discipline, is a very broad word. It means child training. What a father does for his children... Child training, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, instruction, for correction, for restoration, and for child training. Discipline, child training in righteousness. What a parent does for his children, God moves in supernaturally for all those born into his family, and he does. I can't tell you what that meant to me when I discovered that. He does for all of his children through his word, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So don't feel deprived if you find yourself in Christ somewhere along in life, and you don't have that background, but start with Jesus now. And take great encouragement, because God is your Father. You have a perfect parent, and he's administering this to you through his Word. For those specifically who have children committed to their care, he wants us to pass it on to them. Let's pray. Father, we just marvel and wonder that you're so gracious. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing for us everything that we need a father to do. Lord, we want to be that wise son in Proverbs who makes a glad father. And Lord, I pray tonight for all
in our company who have little children committed to their care, that the special grace of God would be with them in their homes as they dedicate those children day by day to you. In the Lord Jesus' name, we pray and give you our thanks.